things. Philippians chapter 1, as we go again to the Word of God, been a couple of weeks since we've been here. I'm excited to be back in the book of Philippians. Of course, all the Bible's good. Amen. But it's good to be back here where God has us now as a church, and certainly where all of us want to be as Christians. We want to be Christians of joy. Amen. And as we learned this morning, that the things that God has for us spiritually are certainly not contingent on our circumstances. They're all based on Christ, and may God continue to draw us closer to Him. As we look in the Word of God, let's begin reading, if we would, at verse number 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, and so much in my bonds, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. That word's just flying around here today, isn't it? More and more. Have you figured out yet that God doesn't want you to stay still? He don't want you to be the same Christian, keep messing up in the same areas. He wants you to get more and more. You keep saying, oops, my bad. That gets old. God wants you to abound more and more in this context, in love, in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent. Sounds like I just got louder. I like that. Leave it there. Take the microphone to that level and leave it there. They ought to write a hymn like that. Amen. That you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Let the church say amen. Father, add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Do a work, and may the scripture be clear, and certainly glean from us our commitment. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. Joy. Joy from jail. We could call it joy from jail, huh? Because that's what Paul had. And none of us in the building are as bad off as Paul was when he wrote on joy. So it says to us, he had something. He had something that he had gained from the Lord that his trials could not steal from him. I don't know about you. I want to continue graduating and growing to the level in my Christian life where nothing steals my joy. Would you agree with that? Say amen. Now, how many of you would agree with the fact that although we'd like to get there, we often are not? We are very fickle, very circumstantial, up and down, all around. And God wants us to have joy unspeakable, full of glory. So as he picks up his pen, writes from a prison cell to the church of Philippi, he is challenging them of having a single mind concerning the gospel. In other words, maybe the reason why you don't have joy is because your mind is on too many different things. Get dialed in on one thing, and that one thing is the gospel, because in the gospel we can all fellowship. In other words, we all have in common this gospel. Whether you speak English or Spanish or German or French or Swahili or Russian or whatever you speak, if you got saved, you got saved by the gospel. And so we have that in common. We're talking about unity in the body of Christ. We're talking about joy in the body of Christ. Not just having some people with joy in Crossroads Baptist Church and the rest of us riding off their joy. No, having all of us with joy, and we're not riding off each other's joy. We are sharing the same joy that we got from the same place, and that place is the gospel. So we fellowship in the gospel. This is where he is in chapter number one, our fellowship in the gospel. If every one of us will build on what we have in common by way of the gospel, then all of us in 2018 could have joy. If you vote for that, would you say amen? his personal remembrance of them, his persistent request about them, his persuaded resolution concerning them. He which hath begun a good work in you. Keep your joy, folks. Don't let your trials discourage you. Don't let your difficulties overwhelm you. Don't let your problems characterize you. Because I'm persuaded, I'm confident of this very thing. God got you started. And what God commenced, God will complete. Let the church say amen. You know, there's so much less pressure on the child of God when we know that the Christian life is a work of God. This is God working on us. This is not just us pulling it off. It's God working on us. And how many of us know that God, when he saved us, began a good work? Anybody want to cash back in your salvation? I'm telling you, I'm glad I got saved. And I'm glad he's kept me saved. He began a good work in me. He began a good work in me. He started. Listen to me. He started. I couldn't save myself. Ephesians says, I was dead in trespasses and sin. I was an alien of the commonwealth of Jesus Christ. I was a stranger and a foreigner to the family of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith his great love, he loved us. By grace are you saved. There's nothing greater than grace. There's nobody he can't save. There's nowhere he can't reach. There's nothing he can't redeem. And when he saved us, he began a good work, but guess what? He's going to finish it. And then the passionate resignation that he had about them, we found in verse 7. It's meet. It's appropriate for me to think this of you all, because there's an affectionate resonance about me that exists in me. I don't just have you in my head, I have you in my heart. How many of you know some people you remember you'd rather forget? Be honest. I mean, the thought of them comes to your mind, and with that thought is associated a great deal of negativity. Be honest. There's some people that along your life, and there's some of you nodding your head to me, because there are some people that along this journey called life that have affected you in a negative way, and you'd like to get as far away from their remembrance as you possibly could. Paul said, I'm not in Philippi. I'm not pastoring that church. God sent me there. He saved folks. He planted a church, and now you're there. He said, but although I left Philippi, you never left my heart. I wonder if there are Christian people who fail to have a lot of joy in their Christian life because they're serving God with nobody in their heart. Some people say, I need to work on my prayer life. You'd invest in more people, you'd have more people to pray for. Well, I don't get. There's not a lot of exciting things happening in my life. You'd be a soul winner. I guarantee you'd understand excitement. You'd engage in discipleship. You'd understand excitement. There are some Christian people that don't know the extent of having joy. Listen to me. There's nothing that brings more joy in your life than accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. But coming in second place behind salvation is seeing somebody else get saved. And everybody can lead somebody to Jesus, but not if you're not focused on the gospel. You go to work with lost people all around you and never think about winning them to the Lord because you'll be so mad about the traffic you had to sit in to get there, the easy pass you had to pay that was much more expensive than you paid yesterday because a lot of people were on the expressway. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. It's $2 on one day and $12 on the next day. They see a lot of people, they get more money. You land in that office, you so mad about that easy pass payment. You so mad about I-95. You got in a slug line with a maniac that plays music you don't like. You got to go back home and cook dinner. You haven't been to the grocery store yet. Fight that traffic again. And you sit down next to somebody that's lost and undone without God or his son. And you never break the Romans road open because your mind is single-mindedly focused on everything you're going through instead of the God that saved you from your sin. When the last time you led somebody to the Lord without help? And I don't mean somebody helping you. I mean somebody you went and found, not somebody the church brought in and you just kind of brought the net in. I'm talking because of a burden. Paul said, I have you in my heart. I'm getting joy from what's happening in your life even though I'm in jail. That's why you want to have people in your heart, because sometimes the joy you receive is not based on your present circumstances, but based on what's happening in their lives. You need to get some people in your heart. And you can't just pick them up and throw them there. Okay? It's not that easy. You can't just pick up somebody tonight and say, I've decided to put you in my heart. Well, Pastor, how do I get someone in my heart? I don't know better way than to give you biblical reference. Matthew chapter 6. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Pastor, how do I get people that I've led to the Lord or other people in my heart? Invest your treasure in people and they will land in your heart. So he says, I have a personal resonation about you. He says, you're in my heart. That affectionate resonance, that active reciprocity. You share in my bonds. He says, I have you in my heart in so much as both in my bonds and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel. He said, you're bearing my burdens, I'm bearing your burdens. You're there for me while I'm going through trials, and I'm there for you while you're not going through trials. Listen, we're all in this together. Defense of the gospel. Your suffering burdens, your scriptural backbone, your shared blessings. And then the actual reality that he gives in verse number 8. He says, you're partakers of my grace. I'm going through something, he said, but God's blessing you and he's blessing me. Hey, listen, if we're all on the gospel team, then one of us gets blessed, we all get blessed. That's why it's a blessing when somebody stands up in the church and says, I thank the Lord for letting me lead somebody to Christ. You ought to say amen. There's somebody else that's been adopted into our family. Verse 8, God is my record. There's a cited testifier here. The authentic reality. God is my record. Can you call God to the witness stand on your behalf? Now, many people do it, but they shouldn't. It's become way too colloquial for people to say, I swear to God. Hush. You don't need to be calling God in to testify for you. And sometimes when you bring a witness to the stand, you just want them to say one thing, and they end up saying more. Yeah, I can testify on your behalf about that part, but there are a lot of things about you that I could also say. And that's when you say, please sit down. Huh? You ever had somebody come up, tell them what I did, and then they tell you, and then they keep talking. I don't want you to tell all that. You better be careful when you call God to the witness stand. God is my witness. God bears record. God knows what you mean to me. The cited testifier. Wow. Notice, if you would, beyond there, he says, I've got a compassionate thrust inside of me. He says, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Christ. He says, I've got an incredible source. The bowels of Christ. Listen, when we love people, we love people the way Jesus loves them. The world doesn't understand love. They've not figured out what God really means. Did you hear what the choir sang a few moments ago? For God so loved the world. Now listen what Jesus said. Beloved, love one another as I have loved you. Too many people fall out with each other because they don't love each other like God loves them. By the way, one of the best ways to be loved is to love. And some people that want to be loved the most are those that love the least. He says, I have a compassionate thrust inside of me. There's an incredible source, and there are inclusive subjects. Notice he said, God is my record, how greatly I long after who? Verse 8. You reading your Bibles? You what? Uh-huh. Maybe I'm going to lose some of you. Oh, Pastor, no question in my mind, Pastor. There are people I absolutely love at Crossroads Baptist, but not all of them. I love, well, Paul, who do you love at the Church of Philippi? All of them. The young people, mm-hmm. The older people, mm-hmm. The singles, yeah. The couples, yeah. The kids are coming on the bus ministry? The deaf? All. The homeless, the black, the white, the Asian, the Spanish, the African. I love you all. Pastor, I'm struggling with joy in my Christian life. Maybe you have too many stipulations on who you love. Well, I used to, but I stopped. Maybe you never did. I long for y'all. I love y'all. He says, God is my record. Listen, if you've got problems loving everybody, you will have a problem being a good Christian. Watch this. I love them, but I don't like them. That's another Christian colloquialism. But the problem with a statement like that is it contradicts the true meaning of love. Because love is action. When you make the statement, I'm commanded to love everybody, but I don't have to like everybody, your statement in content is true, but in context it's false. Because by saying I love them, but I don't like them, you're simply saying in theory I love them, but in practice I don't like them. And the truth of the matter is the principle of love and the practice of love are mutually inseparable. God's love cannot be without action. You cannot truly love people and not treat them right. For God so loved. I was thinking about this, and I really wasn't thinking about it till about 3 seconds ago. But I'm going to say it. God is a sinless God. Okay. I mean, was that new to you? God is a sinless God. He's never been tainted with sin. He cannot be tempted with sin. He never thinks about sin. The devil propositioned him with sin, but it was a waste of time. I've heard some men stagger at the question, could Jesus sin or would Jesus sin? There's nothing to stagger about. He would not sin because he could not sin. Well, why did the devil tempt him? Because he's ignorant, that's why. And he tried to mess up the plan of God, and he thought when God became flesh that humanity would steal away deity. What he failed to realize was when Jesus became man, deity did not cease, humanity just added. He never stopped being God, he just started being man. But in his addition of humanity, there was no cessation of deity. He was just as much God on planet Earth as he was before he ever came. He has never sinned. He cannot sin. He will not be tempted with sin. Yet he loved the world. You know what's in the world? Murderers and rapists and drug addicts and killers and haters and racists and bigots. And the choir just sang, for God so loved the world. Now please explain to me how a sinless God who's never been touched with sin, tempted with sin, effectively propositioned with sin, never even thinks about sinning, can love people that are completely opposite of what his nature is, and you who were born in sin are struggling loving some people. It doesn't make sense. Sinners should have an easier time loving other sinners than a sinless one does. So Paul says, I love you all. You all. My fellowship in the gospel is based on this passionate resonation. Look tonight very quickly for about the last 10 minutes on his prayerful rendering. I'm praying for you. Church, I planted you. I won many of you. I've discipled you. I'm in jail. I've got joy. You're not in jail. I want you to have joy. What is the man of God from a prison cell praying about the people of God? What is this pastor? Crossroads Baptist Church, Pastor Kenny Baldwin, what is his biblical prayer for you? Pastor, what should you pray for me? Well, I think I should pray for you what Paul prayed for them. What was it? That your love may abound yet more and more. He said, God, I'm praying. And then he said, people, I want to tell you what I'm talking to God about for you. I'm praying that God would give you superlative devotion. In other words, when it comes to your devotion, by the way, when we talk about devotion, we talk about love. That you would abound more and more. Wait a minute, Pastor. You don't want me to make more money? Of course I do. You don't want my family to grow? Of course I do. Have as many kids as you can. You don't want me to get a new car? You don't want me a promotion on my job? Yes, I do. You don't want me to get healed of my sickness? Of course. You don't want the singles to get married? The teens to have more birthdays? The senior citizens to have fewer aches and pains? Of course I do. But what I'm praying for the people of God that will affect every area of their life more than their physical healing, their financial prosperity, their emotional stability, their relational harmony, the prayer for the people of God is that their love would abound more and more. You ever read 1 Corinthians chapter 13? If you get that stuff in that chapter, it'll do you a lot of good. He says, I want you to have superlative devotion. Now look at this verse here in Philippians chapter 1. And look at what the kind of love that Paul wants them to have. Agape love, God's love. Look at what it is. It's abounding love, right? Christians, don't ever level off in your love. Don't get quiet on me. You know why you're quiet oftentimes? Because love is not a popular area that Christians are working on. I need to bow more in love. Read 1 Corinthians 13 when you get some time. Charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Whether there be prophecies, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall be vanished away. We know in part, we prophesy in part. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is charity. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Is not puffed up. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. How do I know if I love somebody? When they mess up, you don't get happy about it. That's love. That's what God wants in his people. That's what the pastor's praying for the members of Crossroads Baptist Church. It don't do you no good to have a new car in the parking lot if you don't know how to be a blessing with it to somebody. Praise the Lord for your new job. Praise the Lord for your clean bill of health. But what are you going to do with that health? Just tell everybody you're healthy or love on somebody. This is what challenged me also about love. It was not only superlative devotion that results in abounding love, but notice it results also in accompanying learning. Notice the accompanying learning that comes with God's kind of love. This I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in what? More in what? Knowledge and what? What kind of judgment? Now, let me be careful, because if we're not cautious, we will disassociate some words in the Bible with other things. Here's what God says. When you love the way I love, you hear me? Your love not only comes in a way of abounding love, but it comes with accompanying learning. In other words, your love is love that loves everybody, but with that love of everybody, it knows where to draw the line. Huh? In knowledge and in all what? Judgment. That's the difference between love and sympathy. See, because if you're a person who's abounding more and more in sympathy, you may get duped. Somebody say amen. Because sympathy doesn't have judgment. And when he's talking about judgment, he's not talking about looking down about people. He's talking about the ability to draw the line. How many of you know some people you love, you don't need to give nothing to? Amen. Well, how do I know? When the more you abound with that love comes learning. Amen. I always worry about people that are saved, that say they're loving God more, and with the more they say they're loving God, they seem to be getting digressively more ignorant. You know what I'm saying? They say they're getting closer to God, but they seem to have very little discretion when it comes to judgment. When you love more, God gives you learning more. Look beyond. Paul is speaking truth here in Philippians chapter 1. Superlative devotion. Then he says, sound discernment, that ye may approve things that are excellent. Dokimazo, it is in the Greek. To approve means to assay, to examine, to test. Pastor, what are you praying? I'm praying the members of Crossroads Baptist Church have superlative devotion. May this place be an incredibly loving place. Amen. But may every member be growing so much in the Lord that with their supernatural devotion comes sound discernment, that ye may assay, test, examine that which is excellent. Well, Pastor, I'm not quite understanding what you're saying. Paul said, I'm in prison. I can't come run to you every time you have to make a judgment call about a decision and tell you what to do. I'm praying that the members of Crossroads Baptist Church got enough spiritual sense, because they're growing in the Lord, to know when to turn the television off. To know when some popular preacher is speaking heresy. To know when some seemingly well-intentioned soul winner is associated with a cult. Come on. To know when some prosperity preaching woman preacher is out of line. Well, Pastor, I think you're a little narrow-minded. Have you read your Bible? I'm not nearly as narrow-minded as Jesus. Now, I'm telling you, there's a lot of Christian people that have been saved for 25, 30, 35 years. There are a lot of Christians have been saved for going on 5, 10 years. They don't seem to have discernment. And you're often walking up to them going, why in the world would you do that? If I'd walked up to the same crossroads, I'd 10 times out of 10, I'd turn right. You turn left, and now not only did you turn left, you spent 30 minutes convincing me why you should have turned left. It's bad enough to make a bad turn. It's even worse to try to explain it. Now, I'm going to tell you something. One of the things that's happened in America, because we are growing more and more accessible to information, is it's made Christian people think that because they have amassed a lot of information that they are instinctively wise. Information is not parallel to wisdom. Knowledge is not parallel to wisdom. Intellectualism is not parallel to wisdom. Some of the most educated Christians make some of the most unwise decisions, and some of the most uneducated Christians make some of the wise decisions. There's only one reasonable conclusion to draw. Wisdom comes from God. You can watch all the episodes you want on raising kids. You don't walk with God, you won't do well at it. You go to every class you want to, and sit on every teacher you want to, and pass every class, get every certification, and tour every ministry in America you want to. You better learn how to walk with God, otherwise you're going to get out in the ministry, you're going to be met with something that they never went over in your college class, and you're going to need to have a line straight up to heaven from Almighty God. And unless you're growing in love, unless you're growing in the walk with God, you'll be up there thinking off the top of your head and going off of what's the name would do, and calling all of these people, and God said, you ever thought about me? I tell you what's happening to a lot of churches. They're going off the deep end because they are led by fools, unwise people. Your pastor is not wise because I'm just some special specimen of intellectualism. Listen, wisdom comes from God. Well, you say, I thought the Bible said, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. You will be wise if you walk with wise men, because they're wise because they got their wisdom from God. And when you get wisdom from wise people that got their wisdom from God, you also are getting your wisdom from God. Amen. And learn how to walk with wise people. And listen. Discernment. There's so much in the Christian life that's not spelled out explicitly in Scripture. And people struggle with that. Do you realize? Should I say this? Do you realize that one fleeting moment of indiscretion could cost you your influence in the life of somebody? Sometimes it's wise. Let me just give you a scripture. Even the fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. God says, I'll even give a fool a credit for being wise for a moment when he keeps his mouth closed. One of the things I've learned over the Christian life, even as a pastor, is it's always best to refrain from commenting about things about which I do not have knowledge.
Amen.
I was counseling someone this week, and the individual said, one of the worst things that happened to me is I became the object of counseling from Christian people who were unqualified. And they were sowing all of this counsel into my mind, and what they were telling me was wrong. Be careful. Be careful when you are speaking words of advice in the life of another Christian when you have never been qualified to be an advisor. You got to walk with God. Paul said, I'm praying that they'll approve things that are excellent. I mean, we meet on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and for some people in here, you think that's too much. But think about all the time that we're not in church.
Amen.
And all the mess out there. I said all the mess out here.
Right.
I was talking to somebody recently and saying one of the biggest battles that's bombarding the body of Christ nowadays is the issue of depression, anxiety, insecurity, low self-esteem. And I tell you what, you get somebody that's going through that to bump into a Christian that's unwise, and that Christian may run that already temperamental person closer to suicide. Amen. And as a pastor, there are some people that have issues in the church that I advise them to avoid. Because some Christians have not received the amount of wisdom that they need to help people. Paul said, I'm praying that the people of God, they wouldn't just come to church 3 times a week, but that somewhere in those 3 services plus Sunday school, if they're doing what's supposed to do, they'd be gaining wisdom. We don't want you singles just married. We want you married to the right person. We don't just want you working. We want you working the right job. We want you owning the house. We want you owning the house that you're not so far in debt that you can't give to missions. And we can't travel to everybody's real estate meeting. And we can't peruse through everybody's decision. And we can't be there when he says, will you go out with me? And you can't beam me up, pastor, and come there and look at him and go, no, he's no good. Oh, good, I was almost going to say, yeah. You got to be walking enough with God that 5 sentences into that bozo's conversation, the Holy Ghost of God says, no way. That's what the pastor's praying for. Not just that you come in here and open up a notebook and write notes down. I'm praying that the word of God penetrates past your audible hearing into your heart, and that God begins to walk with you. And when you come to a crossroads, instead of dialing all those Christians who've been able to know so much Bible, you got enough relationship with God that instead of dialing brother so-and-so, you dial Jesus. And I'm not against counsel. I do more of that than probably have time for. But proper counseling is never to give people the answers. It's to get people to the person who has the answers. I didn't intend to talk about that long. But I'm not apologizing. We need wisdom. And I think some Christians have just kind of settled with the fact I've kind of hit my ceiling with discernment, and I'm just going to settle for being this. If you keep growing with God, you will keep growing in wisdom. And if you're not growing in wisdom, you're not growing with God. Let me close with this. Sincere demonstration. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. I want to talk about this, and I'll close here. That He didn't just say that you may be sincere. And he didn't just say that you be without offense. He said that you be sincere and without offense. Is anybody listening? No. Just because you're sincere, you right? Huh? Just because you're sincere, does that make you right? Okay. If you sincerely took some pills that happened to be the wrong pills or somebody else's pills, will the pills get in your body and go, we can't hurt him because he really thought he was taking the right pills? Are you listening to me? If a person is sincerely a Jehovah's Witness, are they excused for being wrong because they're sincere? No. Well, let me ask a question. If you're without offense, if you're doing the right thing, and you're not sincere, is that right? Are you listening to me? Now, listen. If you are sincere but wrong, then you are deceived. If you are right but not sincere, then you're a hypocrite. If you're sincere and wrong, you've been fooled. If you're right and not sincere, you're playing games. The Christian doesn't just need to be sincere. He needs to be sincere and without offense. In other words, we need to do what we do because we mean it, but we need to make sure that what we mean to do is the right thing. He said, this is what I'm praying with the people of. I don't just want the members of Crossroads Baptist Church to be genuine. I want them to be genuine but godly. Without offense. In other words, I want them to walk with God and to do it because they mean it. Genuine correctness. Sincere means unalloyed, unmixed. And then the guaranteed coming until the day of Christ. He's coming again. And when he comes again, we're going to stand for the judgment of Christ. Watch it now. And whatever was not sincere will be exposed. Could I agree with you? Could you agree with me? That one of the most disheartening discoveries about people is finding out that what they did that did appear right wasn't genuine. I mean, you thought they were your friend, but they really weren't. Wouldn't you have rather them not be your friend than to appear to be your friend when they weren't? Now, if you're ticked off when you find out that you were in a relationship with who ended up being a phony, what do you think Jesus is going to be like at the judgment? I wasn't just your buddy, I was your savior. You were there. Oh, you were there. You were right there every week. You were right there on time. You're right there, you're right here, right there, right there. I mean there. That where you sit? Okay. I don't want to get the wrong chair. You're right there, right there, right there. But fake. You were doing the right thing. But you were mixed. It won't last. Listen, it may pass the stage test, but it won't pass the judgment test. So Paul said, when the preacher's praying for you, he ain't just praying that your kids win awards and, you know, you get your certification and your car keeps running and your tires don't go flat and your promotion goes through. Those are great things. But Paul says, my prayer for you is way deeper than that. I'm praying that you abound more and more in love. And that the love that grows in you teaches you where to draw the line. That you won't not love people because of who they are. But that you won't claim that you love them so much that you start giving away God's stuff. That you get discernment. Approving what is excellent. By the way, in the ability to prove what's excellent, also comes the ability to approve what's not. Disprove. And then he says that you be sincere and without offense. I don't just want a bunch of robots that come to church and do the right thing. He said, I want a bunch of people that love me and they do right because they mean it. Amen. That's a church with joy. So praise the Lord that we're in church on a Sunday night when most Christians don't go to church on Sunday night. But let's not just get happy that our heads are in the building. Let's make sure that with our heads, our hearts came too. Our Father, thank you. We read the Word of God and we're again and again challenged. How many believers lack wisdom? God, I'm always seeking discernment, discretion, prudence. There's too much at stake to be flippant in our counsel or uninformed in our Christianity. We got to get it right. I pray you help us. Help us to fellowship in the gospel and understand that our fellowship in the gospel demands these things. In Jesus' name, amen.